It's good to see this group out this morning. Have some that normally are here at the early session that are out of town, so we're glad that you are able to be with us. As you might have gathered from the reading Brother Cliff did for us, we're going to spend this month looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture that is commonly called the Beatitudes. These are a series of blessings that are pronounced by Jesus upon those who exhibit the qualities and the characterizations, the character of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of God. One of the things that I think is important to say before we begin the series is that many people approach these Beatitudes as if they are high, lofty, unobtainable goals. They are high and lofty. But I think we miss the point of what Jesus is saying is if we look at them as ideals that are not obtainable. Jesus did not view them that way. He actually said, "Blessed are," which is a present active verb, which meant that in his mind, people could be this. And so I think as we look at them, and I know there are very familiar passages, but it's been a long time since we've done anything with these in either a Bible class or in lessons like this. But we should very much look at them as that this is what our objective is. This is the kind of character we should demonstrate as Christians. A second thing, the introductory of the whole series that we will be presenting, is that some people, some commentators, view these as natural dispositions, that a person either is these or they are not these. They have this or they do not have it. And that would indicate that the person has just a little or no control about those things. I'm just not a patient person. Well, that's not the point. They're descriptions of what we can do in fashioning our lives to be in submission to the will of Christ. And so, as we pursue that this month, we're going to look at these, and it's going to be a very brief look. They've been divided into groups of two, and this being a five Sunday month, we will look at all of these Beatitudes during the course of this month. And so as we get into today's lesson then, Jesus begins this teaching with two Beatitudes, and really all that word means is a blessing. And so the format of the Beatitudes is really simple. Jesus states a condition of character that he wants to see in the citizens of his kingdom, and then he pronounces the corresponding blessing to you when you achieve that. And so we're going to look at the first two this morning, and the first is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus uses the word poor here, the poor in spirit. Interestingly enough, in the Greek language, there are two words that can be translated by the English word poor. And both of them are used in the New Testament. Neither one of them comes into English in a word we would recognize, so I'm not going to worry about those, telling you what those Greek words are. The fact is that one of them kind of is a relative term. If I was driving through one of the more prosperous neighborhoods of Dayton, of this area, full of houses that cost between $700,000 and $1 million, I might say to myself, I'm just a poor guy. On the other hand, somebody driving through my little section of plat homes that can't afford a home at all and is living in government housing or is making their life in a little one-bedroom apartment might say, man, this guy is rich. Okay. And so that's one way in which, that's one of the Greek words in poor. It's kind of relative, whereas the working man might be poor, the landowner is rich, those type of things. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. The word that is used here would be the word we would use for poverty or impoverished. An individual that cannot make it from day to day without the obvious need of the help of others. So that's the word Jesus uses here. And the second thing we have to look at that is that Jesus is using the word metaphorically. He is not talking about the financial conditions of the people that he's addressing. Because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Physical poverty is not under consideration. What is under consideration is that Jesus is pronouncing a blessing upon those who are poor in spirit. Well, the question is, well, what does that mean? And I want to suggest to you that in some theology, some commentators, they take the word spirit there to mean the Holy Spirit, and they go off talking about people who God has not given the spirit to and various things like that. But Jesus is using, in the language, this is an indicative verb. It indicates that the subject can do the action that Jesus is talking about. And so we need to understand that it's not something that is divinely or miraculously imparted by God. Nor is it the way so many in our world use this term, as Jesus is pronouncing a blessing on those who are downtrodden or depressed or rejected or disheartened, or those that willingly make themselves that way, thinking that will give them favor in the sight of God, a vow of poverty, for instance. But what Jesus is talking about by the use of the word that he chose to use when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, is he is saying, to those who have recognized their true condition, that is, they are totally dependent upon God. This is the individual that doesn't trust in himself, but who trusts in God. An example, for instance, of the one who would trust in God is the parable of Jesus, where he talks about the man who is wealthy and he's so confident and all, he says, you know, I need to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, then I will do this. No, Jesus says, I want a person who says, I cannot do anything without you. I am totally dependent upon God. And by the way, that is not new to the gospel. Jesus is saying this is what the kingdom is like. This is the attitude you should have. But that's always been God's requirement if a person is truly going to be his servant. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's been God's message forever. I dwell with those who depend upon me. And so when we look at this first of the Beatitudes, if we achieve that poorness of spirit, that we bring ourselves to the point where we recognize and we live as one who is totally dependent upon God for our life and our needs. Then Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It takes the attitude of total reliance upon God to be a part of his kingdom. And that's the essence of the first beatitude. In fact, logically, that is why it is the first beatitude. Everything else that Jesus says in the Beatitudes really depends upon the fact that a person recognizes their relationship and their need for their relationship with God. And so as Christians, this is the first and fundamental challenge for all of us, to see ourselves as we truly are, those who are in absolute need of the grace and mercy of our God and Father and his Son, who promises that if you'll be in his kingdom, you'll be in it because you have that attitude, and then you will have and possess his kingdom. The second of the two Beatitudes we're looking at this morning is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think maybe the best place to start on this one is to make and understand what mourning is not in this beatitude. Oftentimes you hear this passage referred to in funeral services. But the natural mourning that we experience in times of personal bereavement, while that mourning is real, and I believe the scriptures in other places address that, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Nor is it the modern social gospel concept that what Christianity really is the mourning for the unfortunate people of the world. And that the real essence of Christianity is lifting them up from their current status to a better status in this world. Now, concern about others who are in need is a noble and natural expression, I think, that comes right out of the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But that is motivated by us recognizing the need of others and being motivated to meet their needs. Whereas we recognize that when we look at the Beatitudes, Jesus is addressing all those individuals before him in the crowd saying, this is what you need in order to be a part of my kingdom. And one other one that I think is important to point out that it's not, because some people have this impression, is the mistaken notion that connects being a Christian or being religious with being miserable in life. If you are a Christian, your life just has to be miserable. As I heard one person say one time, it means you can't have any joy in life. That's just as contrary to Scripture as can be, because over and over in Scripture we're told to rejoice. So if that's not what it is, then what is Jesus enjoining on those who would be his disciples? And I'm going to suggest to you that the mourning he is talking about is sorrow, and it's sorrow for our own sins. If the very first thing we have to do is recognize our total dependent condition upon God for our life and all that is meaningful, it doesn't take much for us to realize how much we have failed God. And if we are going to be citizens in his kingdom, then that relationship is cemented by our mourning. It's a critical part of the plan of salvation. In the very first Christian sermon that's preached, the one that's recorded in Acts 2 for us, when the people were convicted of their sins and they cried out, "What shall we do?" The very first thing they're told to do in Acts 2:38 is to repent. That is, to make a determination to change from a life that disappoints God and dishonors God to a life that serves God. And Paul makes the point in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that there is a connection between the heart of repentance and sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." The sorrow of the world. And you think about the things we said. This is what it is not in this passage. Think about those sorrows. And they are real sorrows. But what is the sorrow of bereavement? The sorrow of bereavement is somebody that we care about is not going to be with us in this world anymore. And we mourn because of that. The sorrow that says, I feel so bad for the unfortunate people of this world, the ones who have had a very great difficulty in life, really says, I want their life on this earth to be better than it is. And I sorrow for them because they don't have the things that I have, whether we talk about health or wealth. It's this world connected. We are not likely to do anything about our sin in our own lives if we do not recognize its true nature and mourn over what it has caused us to do in relationship to the God of heaven. Every time I sin, I've done dishonor. And I have offended the one who made me and the one who wants to save me. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who look at themselves and are driven to say, I am sorry. I want to change who I am and what I am. I want to do it better today than I did it yesterday. Or as is true in most of our lives, I want to do it better now than I just did it. When we recognize that we have given in to our flesh and we have given in to our temptation, even though we know that we should not. And so the promise there is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I'm going to use the Greek word here because it's so significant. That word comforted here is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call by one's side. It is translated often in the scripture to encourage or to console. It is the very word that Jesus uses when he's talking to his disciples just prior to his death to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, he calls him a comforter. When we recognize the devastation caused by sin in our lives and the lives of others, when we recognize what Paul says in Romans 6 and 23, that the wages of sin is death, and we understand that we are under condemnation for our sins, that should cause us to mourn when we sin. Even if we know and believe that we have been saved by the blood of Christ, as a Christian, when I fail him this day, that should be a reason for mourning because I have not lived up to what I know I ought to do in His service. When we recognize that God has provided us all that we need to overcome sin, even as John the Baptist said when he recognized Jesus coming down for his own baptism, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even though I know all of that and have confidence in that, if I don't take sin seriously, don't take my own personal sin seriously, where do I get the comfort from what the Bible tells me about Jesus paying the price for my sin? Once we recognize that, we can fully appreciate the comfort received for knowing that our sins are forgiven. So this is our thoughts on the first two of these Beatitudes. Next week, Alan will lead us in another study of the next two in line. And we'll continue that through the month of November. I believe Brother Tommy Rogers has the prayer. He will lead that prayer and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now thanking you for this opportunity to hear a bit of your word. Lord, please let us take this in and apply it to our lives. Let us not forget that we need to daily recognize that we need you, that we need Spirit. We need to need you to be part of the kingdom. Please let us remember that when we sin, that we should be sorrowful, that we should be mournful, that we should repent and know that we are going to be comforted. Lord, as we move on throughout the rest of this service, please allow that the teachers take your word and express it to us in an appropriate manner, that we as students of your word take it and apply it to our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.